I see a green light now. Sorry, but I'm going to sit down probably. I have just gotten over a pretty bad case of gout in my right foot. It went for 3 weeks. It was miserable. Oh, my goodness. I want to tell you, I've honestly never had any more serious pain than that. That's the most unpleasant pain I've ever experienced. I told my wife, you can't keep telling me now that childbirth is all that hard. I didn't really tell her that. I'm not a complete idiot. Oh, man. But it's funny. I had had a couple of real short bouts with gout before, but they only went like 2 days and then it cleared up. This one went a little over a week and it was getting worse and worse. And I realized this is not going to go away. And I had a cane that I was walking. You know, I couldn't put any weight on it. And about a week into it, I went to the doctor and just put me on steroids to start getting rid of it. That first round of steroids did not do it. They put me on another round the second time around, and it was a stronger steroid and it did it. Praise the Lord. But about 10 days into it, I got up out of my chair to go to the restroom, and I kicked something with this foot because I was leaning on this one, you know, and I kicked something really hard with the little toe side of this foot. I don't know if it's broken or not. It felt like it was broken, and it's pretty sore still today. And it's like, maybe I should just sit around all the time, not do anything, you know. Oh, it's such a blessing to be here with you guys. I always enjoy coming up here. This is, I was noticing, by the way, the score thing up there. If you're a guest with us today, you're already ahead. You're already winning. I was going to claim that myself, but I'm not really a guest anymore. So, yeah. Anyway, it's such a joy to be here with you all. I love it. I love every time I get to be with you guys. It's so genuine and so real. And the music is just, brother, I tell you, I love the music. I just love it. It's so, it just calls my heart out to worship God. I mean, every time. It always calls my heart out to worship Him. It's such a joy. And I'm so grateful for that. We have had, my wife and I have had real meaningful contact with a local assembly down in our area. It's a church that's been there for a long time. Back about 3 months ago, I spoke at their 57th homecoming, and they asked me to come and speak, presenting what I call the layers of context approach to Scripture. Some of you have had a little bit of exposure to that through Pastor Hinton, I think. And we just finished 7 weeks being with them every Sunday, and it was a real blessing just to be with them. For those of you who don't know, we meet with my son and his wife and their family in our living room every Lord's Day now, and unless I'm out of town, unless I come here or go over there or whatever. And it looks like I'm going to be going over there somewhat, you know, more often. I'll probably go over there probably every month once or twice or something like that, which will be a blessing. Just to be able to, I want to be useful. You know, I'm getting older and my wheels aren't what they used to be, you know, but I still want to be useful. And don't know that we have the stamina for all that you guys are doing here. You guys are a lot of young folks here that are really up and at them and really going at it, and I love to see that. It's incredible. I don't know that if I have the stamina for all of that, but I want to be a help and a blessing, and I'm grateful for the privilege you give me of being of participating in what God's doing among you. It's very rich and very precious, and thank God for it. So Pastor Hinton asked me to basically kind of give you a little bit of an introduction to the book of Exodus. My favorite books in the Bible, I like all of them. That's not just something nice to say. I actually really do like all of them. All of them that I've had a good look at. There are a few I still have not had a good look at, and I'm hoping the Lord let me live long enough to get at least a decent look at them. But of the ones that I have had a really good look at, the first five are the ones that I like the most. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I believe that every Christian needs to be grounded in those five books. Not that you need to be somewhat familiar with them, but that you need to be grounded in what they teach. This book is not a book of sermon texts. That's not what this is. This is not a handbook on life. That's not what it is. This is the truth from God. It has many uses in our lives, but the primary function of this book, all of it from Genesis to Revelation, is to draw you into a living relationship with the God who wrote it. That's the whole purpose of it. And when that happens, and as that is happening, and as that relationship with him is maturing, your effectiveness while you're still in this world deepens. God can use you in more ways to touch the lives of many other people. You're always touching the lives of a lot of people, always. Every single thing in this book from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22 is, to use a term that I think is familiar to you guys, missional. Everything in this book is missional. Everything. Every single thing. God's mission through this book is to make himself known. That's the purpose of the Bible. In making himself known, he also makes us known. In other words, the more we come to see him for who he is, the more we realize what we are. And the more we realize what we are, the more we realize how much we need him. And how wonderful it is that he would have anything to do with us at all. And the more that begins to take hold of our lives and begins to permeate every aspect of our of the fabric of our lives, the more others encounter God in us. And that is missional. You follow that? The most important thing anyone else can do in their contact with you is to encounter him, by far. And you can't make that happen, but you can move toward that happening more and more by getting more and more grounded in his word. So if you do look at this as though it's a handbook on life, then you'll treat it like I used to treat my old Boy Scout handbook back in the old day. If there's, I wanted to learn how to build a fire, I'd find the section on building fires. If I wanted to learn a little bit more about basic first aid, I would turn to that section and find out a little more about first aid. But if that's kind of how you treat the Bible, it's just a handbook on life, and when you got something you want to find out more about, you just look up something for that, you're really missing it. You really don't really understand how incredible, what a great treasure this really is. And when the Lord called me to do what I do, which is primarily Bible teaching, I mean, I preached a good bit as well, but primarily Bible teaching, the way he did it was to take me through the book of Jeremiah back in the fall of 1979, almost exactly 17, all those years ago, not 17, but many more than that, in which he repeatedly says, I will raise up pastors who will feed my sheep. He says it over and over and over and over again. I will raise up shepherds and pastors who will feed my sheep. And I had a definite sense that God feels that his sheep are not well fed back in those days. And I think there's still a good bit of truth in that today. And so I'm still committed to feeding the sheep, and that's why I'm here. Okay, all of that to say that. And that's where we're going to go today. We're going to take a look at, do we have any of that stuff up there yet? Oh, you've got that. That's good. Hey, that's good. The Foundations of Redemption. You have that fart, that other... Okay. Yeah, the first principle in any Bible study, in any book study in the Bible, the very first principle is, for me personally, this is how I approach any book study in the Bible. And by the way, I believe in doing book studies rather than topical studies. I'm not saying that topical studies are of no value. That's not what I'm saying at all. So please don't go out of here saying Dr. Parker doesn't believe in topical studies. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that topical studies need to be built on the foundation of book studies. You follow that? Does that make sense to you? Because you can't give the truth any better than the way God's already given it. And when we start drawing it all out in topical studies, we're taking it out of its context and not giving it in the way that he has already seen fit to give it to us. Does that make sense to you guys? I hope it does make some sense because it's really important. So the very first thing that I do when I approach a study of a book in Scripture, like Exodus, is apply what I call the layers of context approach, the first three layers. And I'll go over those very quickly with you. Now, I may have already done this with you guys before, but if I have, don't feel bad about it. I've done this with, in our church, I went over these layers of context with our people hundreds of times. And what happened is it eventually became a part of how they think. They began to realize, you know, this really does help me to know, to see how to approach Scripture. The first layer of context is the Bible itself. That's the first layer. The Bible itself as a whole. Anything that is in the Bible is there to reveal something to us about the eternal, redemptive purposes of God in Jesus Christ. That's an important statement. Every word in that statement matters. Everything in the Bible is there to reveal something to you and to me as a believer about the eternal redemptive purposes of God in Jesus Christ. Now, I can give you a whole bunch of verses for that. I'll only give you a few. The first one is Revelation 13:8. You're probably familiar with Revelation 13:8, at least part of it, where it says, speaking of Christ, that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, if he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, does that mean he hung on a cross before the world was created? No, obviously not. He actually hung on a real Roman cross, you know, a couple of thousand years ago in human history. But it means that in God's purposes, it was a done deal because it was definitely going to happen. You follow that? His son was definitely going to come into this world. When God created the world, he knew the world was going to fall into sin. He definitely knew that ahead of time, and he already had plans for it. All right? And his son is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Do you see that? That means that God's plan to redeem fallen sinners was already in place before he ever created the world we're living in. Now, that's really important because that takes what Christ, who Christ is and what Christ has done all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. So what is Genesis about? It has something to do with revealing God's eternal redemptive purposes in Christ because Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Right? Somebody look up 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, quickly. Somebody look it up real quick. I deliberately did not give any verses to them so that you guys would have to open up your Bibles and use them. 2 Timothy 1:9. If you get it, either stand up or right where you are, read it loud, please. You got it, Brad? Brad. Oh, well, I'm just kidding with you, Brad. Who's got it? Okay, stand up and read it loud.
Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began.
Before the world began. According to his own purpose and grace, which he gave us before the world began. What does that tell me? If I'm going to study Genesis or Exodus or anything from there on in the Bible, I want to find out something more about his eternal redemptive purposes in Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. You follow that? Ephesians 3:11. Somebody else, quickly. Ephesians 3:11. Don't you like these interactive Bible studies?
Oh, yeah.
Who's got it? You got it, James?
In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence.
That's Ephesians 3:11? No, I don't think so. I think you're on the wrong page. Okay, Gary? Loud? According to his eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. His eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. That didn't just start in Galilee 2,000 years ago, folks. God's redemptive plan was already in place before the world was ever even created. That means that everything he's doing in the Old Testament... Listen, if that's true, if that's how God sees it, if that actually is how God sees it, then that means that everything he's revealing from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is about that. It's all about that. Okay, so if it's in the Bible, it's about God's eternal redemptive purposes in Jesus Christ. David and Goliath is about God's eternal redemptive purposes in Jesus Christ. Yes. Psalm 23 is about God's eternal redemptive purposes in Jesus Christ. Everything you will study in the Bible is about God's eternal redemptive purposes in Jesus Christ. And when you once really get a hold of that, and that really gets a hold of you, it will literally revolutionize everything about your Bible study. It will, actually. It's the truth. That's the first layer of context. So we're talking about Exodus. Exodus is in the Bible. So one thing I'm definitely going to be expecting is for God to reveal more to me about his eternal redemptive purposes in Jesus Christ. Okay? The second layer of context is the Testament. All right, which testament is the book in? If we're going to study a book, it's going to be either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We're not going to talk about the New Testament today because we're talking about Exodus. Exodus is in the Old Testament. And because it's in the Old Testament, there are two things that are true about it. It's true about every book in the Old Testament, every single one of them, okay? And it helps you. When you know these things, I mean, it begins to form how you think about it and how you approach your study of it, right? Okay, so it's about his eternal redemptive purposes in Jesus Christ, number one. And number two, because it's in the Old Testament, there are two things that are true about it. Number one, the truth as he reveals it will be in what we call seed form, not fully developed form. If you want the fully developed revelation of the truth, you have to go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, God really gets down to business and goes into all the details. Wouldn't you agree? If you really want to understand the New Testament doctrine, you got to start where he starts. And the first thing you got to do is look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and understand who Christ is. That's the first thing you have to do. You really have to have some better sense of who he really is. Then you have to look in Acts and have some sense of how important it is to God that the whole world knows who he is. See, that's why Acts follows the Gospels. The Gospels reveal who Jesus of Nazareth is, right? That he's the God-ordained Redeemer from the foundation of the world. And then Acts says, everybody needs to know this. Get out there and tell them. Go tell everybody who he is. Okay? Then the very next book is Romans. You want to dive in headlong into Romans? You're going into the deep end of the pool immediately, aren't you? That's the fully developed revelation of the truth. Because Exodus is in the Old Testament, it's not going to be like that. The doctrine that is presented in Exodus is done in seed form. For example, in the book of Exodus, we begin to encounter the sacrifices, the offerings, and so on, right? We begin to encounter them there. The great detailed revelation of those comes in Leviticus, which is one of the most incredible books in the whole Bible. It's true. There's 66 great ones in there. Leviticus is one of the most incredible ones of all. But in Exodus, we do encounter at least these sacrifices and offerings. It's our first look at them in the priesthood and everything. And all it does is tell us there are these sacrifices and it has to be this kind of an animal and the priest has to be this kind of a person and, you know, blah, blah, blah. But there's never any real details given, right? No real deep explanation of what's going on, what it all really means in detail, right? It's all in what? Seed form. Why is it that when we want to teach children the truth, one of the things we do is gravitate back to the Old Testament? Because it's in seed form. Children can grasp seed form. God is no fool. God knows how to give the truth. He gives the seed form revelation of the truth first in the Old Testament, and then he builds on that in the New Testament and really dives deeper. You follow that? It makes sense that that's how he would do it, doesn't it? If we have enough sense to do it that way, don't you think he does? Nobody knows how to give the truth as well as God does. So it's in the Old Testament, and therefore the truth is going to be in seed form. Don't expect to get deep discussions of the Trinity, deep discussions of the difference between redemption and salvation, deep discussions of sanctification by faith. Don't expect to get into all those details until you get into the fully developed revelation of all that in the New Testament. Okay? But all the seeds of that fully developed revelation in the New Testament are in the Old Testament. All of the seeds are there. Yep. So what we're doing is going around picking up the seeds and getting a better sense. That's putting a substantial foundation in us for the truth as it comes later for us to be able to interpret it and understand it correctly. The second thing about it being in the Old Testament is that the framework, what is the Old Testament about? The eternal redemptive purposes of God in Jesus Christ. What's the New Testament about? The eternal redemptive purposes of God in Jesus Christ. Okay, in the Old Testament it's in seed form, and the frame around the picture is the eternal redemptive purposes of God in Jesus Christ. The frame is the nation of Israel. Right? It sets it in a framework. What is the framework God is working from in the Old Testament revelation of truth? The nation of Israel. His relationship with the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, the picture is the eternal redemptive purposes of God in Jesus Christ. What's the framework? The church. But if you get hung up on Israel in the Old Testament, you miss the picture. If you get hung up on the church in the New Testament, you miss the picture. Stay focused on the eternal redemptive purposes of God in Jesus Christ, and then thank God for the framework in the Old Testament, enhancing your understanding of the picture. And thank God for the framework in the New Testament, the church, as something that he uses to enhance your understanding of his eternal redemptive purposes in Jesus Christ. Okay? You say, well, all this is so dry and so boring and so meaningless. Not at all. Not at all. This is the kind of thinking that begins to You know, when you first get a computer, you have to format, the hard drive, and you got to do all that kind of stuff, right? I don't know all the details. My son's really good at it. But you got to format stuff. God has to format your mind to receive biblical truth. You are not born with a mind that will grasp it rightly. Somebody was talking about conscience in some conversation I had yesterday. Do you know that your conscience has completely changed since you were redeemed? You now have a spirit-controlled conscience. Isn't that wonderful to know that? See, your conscience, unfortunately, came under the sway of Adam for a very long time in your life. Isn't that true? Adam loved to quench your conscience, to sear your conscience. Adam loved to do that. But the Spirit of God will use your conscience. The Spirit of God has to reformat your brain. It has to literally reformat how you think about truth. It's got to happen. And the more we allow the Lord to do that, the more we enter into these things that seem dry and boring and meaningless, the more we do that, the more we allow Him to format our thinking. I used to teach math. I love math. A lot of you kids might like math. A lot of you might not like math. I love math. And I especially love algebra. I think algebra is awesome. It's really awesome. I understand the kids who don't love algebra because they don't get it. But I lay the charge for that mainly at the feet of the teachers. Because I believe if a teacher really loves algebra and really can get into teaching, the kids will definitely get it. It's really good stuff. But I've heard kids say to me many times, when am I going to use algebra in my life? I mean, come on. You know what my answer to that is? Every single day. You know why? Because it's programming your brain. It's programming your brain to behave deductively, to see relationships. It's incredible. And when it's done well by good algebra teachers, boy, does it ever, it's like your brain is a knife and it sharpens it. Boy, does it ever make it nice and sharp. And if you want to cut something with a dull knife, go for the gusto. That's when you'll cut yourself. People say, I don't like sharp knives. I'll cut myself with them. The real truth is, when you have a sharp knife, it does the work. You're not having to do any of this stuff that ends up cutting you. All that to say this. What we're doing is formatting. This is formatting. It needs to happen. Okay? So it's in the Bible. It reveals His eternal redemptive purposes to Jesus Christ. It's in the Old Testament. Therefore, it's in seed form. I don't expect God to dive into the deep end of doctrinal discussions or any of that. Okay? The same doctrines are there, but they're there in simple seed form. You can pick it up and go, wow, that's cool, I like that. And the framework is the nation of Israel, right? Now, I know that's all true about Exodus. I start off with that. The third thing is the section that the book is in. Every book is in a section. This one happens to be in the first section of the Bible called the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses, or the Torah, whatever you want to, whatever particular terminology you want to use. But these five books, and this is where we want to move to the next slide. Wrong. My bad. You can go back. Don't worry about it. These five books, I arrange them in a column like this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Genesis is on the bottom. And if these are all little, what do you call them? What? Not a square, rectangles. Yeah, good grief. And here I am talking about math. Parallelogram? No, that's not it. Quadrilateral? No, that's not it. Those things. The rectangle on the bottom is thickly shaded because Genesis is foundational. In these five books, God is laying out the fundamentals of redemptive truth. Listen to me, and this may stun you. All of the truth that you will find in all of the rest of the Bible, the seeds are in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the seed plot of the whole Bible. It's actually true. And for that reason, that's one of the reasons I say that I think the saints need to be grounded in the Pentateuch very well. Because the more you're grounded in seeing those seeds as God laid them out, the more you're able to relate that to the fully developed revelation that comes later. Okay? So that's the section, the Pentateuch. Genesis is the first one. And in Genesis, he lays out redemptive truth in general. It's in Genesis, for example, that we find out who God is, first of all. And then we find out who man is and what he's like, right? And then we find God, you know, relating in a special way to men who listen and respond to him, like Abraham, starting in chapter 12. We learn about that. We see what happened to man when he fell into sin. We are introduced to Satan. I mean, all of these foundational truths are there in Genesis, aren't they? All of them. They're all there. If the Pentateuch is the seed plot for the whole Bible, Genesis is the seed plot for the Pentateuch. Can you see how foundational Genesis is? It is very foundational. Not just because God, we find there that God created everything. That only is discussed in the first three chapters. God doesn't discuss the creation hardly at all in his word. We focus on it more than he does. He talks about the new creation, the new redemption, the creation of a whole new race of men. He spends way more time talking about that than he does about the creation. Because to God, the creation is a foregone conclusion. It's real simple. God says, I created it. There you go. That's it. We don't need to argue about it. We don't need to go into great detail discussing. It's the truth. I create it. There we go. Now let's move on. Okay. But all the foundations of all of the redemptive truth in the Bible are laid in Genesis. Then we come to Exodus. And Exodus begins to shift things just a little bit. Because in the first 12 chapters of Exodus, and that's what I want to just give you a little bit of an intro to this morning, he talks about the need to be redeemed and the provision of redemption. Now, he hasn't really talked much about that in Genesis. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and they covered themselves with fig leaves and stuff? Well, that wasn't going to work. And the point God was making was, you know, number one, you don't need to try to run and hide from me because I see you anyway. And number two, you are vile, but only what I provide can cover that and change it. And so it had to be done with the skins of innocent animals who were sacrificed, shed their blood, which was the first picture of redemption by blood in the Bible, right? And everybody knows that. We're all aware of that. Okay. That's in Genesis, but that's pretty much all that's said about it in Genesis, right? I don't know if much of anything else. The only other thing I remember in Genesis about it is after the flood. Remember after the flood in Genesis 9? What's the very first thing that Noah did? Remember, he had taken more clean animals on the ark instead of just one pair. He took like seven pair of them, remember? And he sacrificed. Why did he do that? Because he knew he was bought by the blood of a God-ordained redeemer. He knew that. He definitely knew that. It's possible that the book of Job is older than the writings of Moses, if not at least contemporary with the writings of Moses. And in the writing of Job, he specifically says, I know that my redeemer liveth. It's pretty staggering, isn't it? You'd say, well, what did they understand? What did these poor people, they were walking in ignorance and darkness, what did they really know? He knew that his Redeemer was living. And he said, he shall stand on the earth in the last day. So they understood more than we think they did. And they had a definite sense of being bought by the blood of a God-ordained Redeemer. They definitely had some sense of that. But by the time you get to the end of Genesis, you don't really get it in great detail. But then all of a sudden, boom, you have Israel enslaved in Egypt, right? Their firstborn sons are all being killed off. I mean, life couldn't get much worse. God lets it go spiral downward more and more and more and more until they're finally crying out to God, you have got to do something. You have got to do something. And so he does something. What does he do? He tells them to, first of all, he sends all these plagues, remember? Why did he send all the plagues? See, a lot of saints don't know that the main reason God sent all those plagues was to strike down all of the deities in Egypt. Every one of those plagues was against one or more of the gods of Egypt. Every one of them. Remember when they were overrun with flies? They worshipped a fly god. They worshipped a frog god. When he sent the murrain on the cattle, they worshipped the cattle. When they took the sand up and threw it up in the air and it became lice upon all of them, it's because they worshipped two things. They worshipped the ground and they worshipped the god of the atmosphere. Every single one of those plagues was God smiting down one of the deities of Egypt. And at the end, and I said this in the Dive Deeper session this morning, at the end there was only one God standing. Just one. The true and living God. Just one God. Every bit of that is what was going on in those plagues. That's what was really happening. And once God had dealt with all of them and all those first nine plagues, then he sent the death angel into the land. And when he did, he told his people, you've got to take a lamb. It's got to be a lamb without blemish, etc., etc., etc. You're going to have to take the blood and so forth. But they couldn't just take the blood and put it in a basin and set it on the front porch. It had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintels of the doors. And the real picture of that is Christ standing at that door. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Passover does not mean ignore or neglect or leave out. Passover means stand there and guard. That's what the Passover was. It was a picture of Christ standing at every one of their doors. See, that's why the basin could not be on the, couldn't do that way. It had to show the blood, his blood. See, it's so rich and so incredible. That's unbelievable. That's why were the Israelites delivered, redeemed, and the Egyptians were not? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Folks, it's an easy answer. The blood of the Lamb, that's it. The blood of the Lamb. Listen, there was no difference in reality between the Hebrew people and the Egyptian people. They were the exact same. But God put a difference. Look it up in Leviticus chapter 11. Just look it up later when you get a chance. Read Leviticus 11. You'll encounter a verse where God says, I put a difference between my people and the Egyptians. He put a difference because there is no difference. Folks, we are all Adam. We are all Adam. All of us. Every single one of us. And the only difference between me now and me when I was nothing but Adam is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. But it's more than enough, isn't it? I'm pumped about that. It's one of my favorite things to tease my wife about. You know, I'll say, so Bonnie, are you pumped? Come on, are you pumped? I'm not pumped. I'm not pumped, you know. Bonnie, come on, you know you're pumped. You know, oh, okay, I'm pumped. It's really cool. She knows how whacked out I am anyway, but we like to do things like that when the grandchildren are around so they really get a good sense of the real lay of the land, you know. Okay, so now we're in Exodus and we're in the first part of Exodus and God's talking about the need for redemption. If God doesn't do something, they're done. They're gone for it. It's over. I mean, there's nothing left. And they will fall prey to the gods of the Egyptians. They were already beginning to worship them. That was already beginning to happen. If God doesn't do something, it's all over. And by the way, listen to me. Why had God called Israel out to begin with? Because they were special, really nice people? Because they were the cream of the crop on the earth? No. Why had he called them out? He had called them out because he wanted to manifest the light of truth to the whole world through them. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he had. That was his intention for them. When he allowed the channel of redemption to go from being just Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to 12 sons, and the channel of redemption spread out and got much bigger, much broader, made it much harder for the enemy to attack. One of the blessings of the church age that we're living in right now is that the enemy can attack one assembly, but he's going to have to attack another assembly in a completely different way. It's not like he can concentrate all of his attacks in one place. Do you follow that? There's wisdom in everything God does. How am I doing on time? I'm doing okay. Good. So he allows, listen, if God ever allows you to spiral down and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse, it's because he wants you to cry out to him. It's because he wants you to see how desperate you are. You say, as a Christian, he'll do that? Yeah, he'll do it. He'll let that happen to us as a Christian as well. Yes. And I'm glad he does, because there are times when I get so distant in my relationship with him that he needs to do something to kind of bring me back to that. I can't wait until next week, because next week I get to talk to you just a little bit about the last two-thirds of Exodus, which talks about the results of redemption. And my, I want to tell you, it's if I can do it any justice at all, next Lord's Day morning with you guys, you're gonna want to weep and laugh and tremble, because it's incredible what is ours because we're redeemed. And we just have no idea. We really don't have the slightest idea. I told Pastor Hinton, if he wants me to, I'll come up here and teach all of those lessons myself. I'm just kidding. I'm not that important, folks. You know, the most important thing a messenger of God can do is get the folks dependent upon God and not upon him. You don't need to be dependent upon me. You don't need to be dependent upon any leader. You need to be learning that God is infinitely more than enough for you, moment by moment, day by day, every day. Listen, he knows your deep need. He sees it. He's aware of it. Exodus 3, read the first 6 verses of Exodus 3 sometime later today. It'll bless your heart. He says, I have seen, I have heard, I know, I am come down to deliver. What kind of a God is that? He's the kind of a God we need. That's what he's like. See, and I believe the whole purpose of real Bible study is for you to come to know him as he is. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine actually getting to know God the way he actually is? I suggested in the Dive Deeper session briefly this morning, be careful about worshiping your concept of God. Because your concept of God doesn't even come close. Honestly, he's infinitely more than you think he is. Infinitely greater than you know him to be. He knows your deep need. Whatever you're faced with, at any moment in your life, he knows, he sees, he hears, he has come down. He's already done that. He will deliver you. He will deliver you. That's a part of his redemption. He's definitely going to do it. Trust him for it. Believe him for it. Come to know him more, and you will trust him and believe him for it. I'm done. That's enough for this morning. Thank you for your attention. Love you guys.